Well, good morning, Grace Lutheran. Glad to be with you this morning. And on this day, I'm preaching up on the mountaintop at Crystal Mountain. On the day of Transfiguration, you have to go to the mountaintop, right? To listen and to discern and to pray for God's word in our life. And so I'm going to be preaching these words from this place, and I'm going to step out of the camera view here as I share these words on Transfiguration and let you soak up the mountains, God's majesty, God's creation. For we know Jesus often went to the mountains to pray. And so soak in God, and let's see how God speaks on this day. Well, Bishop Michael Curry says that a mountain climb can change the world. Mountains take on profound meaning in the Bible. Mountains provide a way of talking about those places, moments, and ways in which human beings experience the transforming reality of God. Mountains take us to the thin places of this world and the heavens. Mountains represent those times when God happens for us and when that experience changes our world. It was on a mountain called Moriah that Abraham nearly sacrificed his son Isaac. It was on that mountain that the angel of the Lord stayed his hand until he learned that grace is closer to the heart of God than the stern sacrifice and blind obedience. It was on the mountain called Horeb that Moses encountered God in a burning bush. Moses came to the mountain running from his past, and he left that mountain on a mission of emancipation. Go down, Moses, and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. Later on that same mountain, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments that would change and revive the life of the people. The mountain is a place of transfiguration. The writer of Isaiah envisions the mountain as a place where people will experience God's love and the reign of God's kingdom. On the mountaintop, they will beat their swords into plowshares. On the mountaintop, God will establish that peaceable kingdom, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. On the mountaintop, they will not hurt or destroy on all the holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And on the mountaintop, Isaiah beholds the new heavens and new earth. You know, church, it's not an accident that we have a Sermon on the Mount, or that Jesus designated 12 apostles on a mountain, or that Jesus climbed the mountain of Transfiguration before he could walk in the lonesome valley bearing the cross. It's no coincidence that at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives the Great Commission and sends disciples into the world to preach the gospel and make disciples, all from a mountain. The mountain is a place of God's transforming, renewing, and reconciling presence. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. On the mountain, God transfigures the world from a nightmare of death and destruction into God's dream of shalom and wholeness of life. At the heart of that worldwide transformation are all kinds of people whose lives are being changed. The biblical writer has moved from a narrow focus solely on his own tribe to a vision of people from all nations and races and clans and kinds gathered around the mountain. He has seen a new humanity and a new creation. The writer understands that people transformed by their relationship with God and with each other, that they become agents of God's transformation of the world. Hear those words of Isaiah. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a vision. And notice the transformation that happens in that text. People come to the mountain, they learn, and then they live differently. They come up to the mountain and they enter into a deeper relationship with God and each other. In the 6th century, a monk named Dorotheus of Gaza taught that the goal of the Christian life is to live within the love of God. He said creation is like the spokes of a wheel with God at the center. The closer we come to the center of that wheel and to God, the closer we come to each other. And the closer we draw to one another, the closer we come to God. For we are all children of God, and we have all been created in God's image and likeness. We come to the mountain and experience a deepened and revived relationship with God and each other. And the second thing people do there is they learn. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. They listen. They learn. They take in God's message and God's instruction, God's teaching and God's word for life. Jesus forms his disciples in this way to send them out. He invites them to come and see, to follow. He asks them to deepen in relationship and faith, and then he teaches. Not just through word, but actions. And they learn the good news. Come to me, all that are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those first disciples welcomed the message because it changed their lives and it changed their worlds. You know, if you look at the Great Commission, you'll see how Jesus forms them. After the resurrection, he takes the disciples to a mountain. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Yes, we form in baptism and teaching through word and action, through relationship with God and each other. And the third thing that happens is this deepened relationship transforms us so that we live differently as the community of Jesus. But what does it mean to live differently? As Jesus approached his death, he takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain. And as they pray, the disciples behold Jesus transfigured and changed, as they see his very humanity illuminated by this divine presence of God in his life. In this vision, the disciples also see Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. The Old Testament tells us that Moses and Elijah go to a mountain. They go to the mountain of God and are transformed by their encounter with God, and they go forth to live differently, back down there in the valley, back down there in the world, to bring about the transfiguration, the transformation that is most needed. This spiritual transformation did not cause them to avoid the world, but to engage it in a deeper way and to share in God's mission of repairing the world. Yes, to share in God's mission of repairing the world. I don't think it's an accident that Moses and Elijah are present as Jesus is transfigured on a mountain. And I don't think it's an accident that, like the two prophets of old, Jesus leaves the Mount of Transfiguration and goes into the world to take up the cross, to sacrifice himself, and to bring new life to the world. Jesus is transfigured. Jesus is reshaped, not into something he wasn't, but into a disclosure of who he was and is. And just as he was, the disciples were, we are, to be transfigured and stretched into the shape of Jesus. The world is to be stretched and transfigured by the incredible love of God that we experience in Jesus. A world stretched and transfigured by the faith, the justice, the mercy, the compassion of God that we experience in Jesus. The stretching and transfiguring is what the journey of discipleship is. And this is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to make a difference in the world. Always stretching, always transfiguring. This is what it means to live the dream of God. And at the foundation of this are God's words to God's people. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. From a new heart comes new life. Psalm 51 says, give me a clean heart so that I may serve thee. Transfigured hearts yield transfigured lives, and transfigured lives transform the world. The love of God that we know in the gospel of Jesus is the world's most powerful source of transformation. This gospel of Jesus can change lives and the life of the world for good. And I don't know about you, but Jesus continues to transform my life. I know I'm not always the best disciple. We have our good sides and our broken sides. And we know the need of the love of the Lord. We need that gospel to continue to change us. And so come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths, that we would beat our swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, that nation would not lift up sword against nation, nor would they learn war anymore. I think we have some transfiguring that still needs a doing with us. So may we be transfigured and transformed. May we live into God's call as God's people, making a difference in the world and bearing a witness to Isaiah's bold vision of the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus calls us all, every one of us, to come and learn, to live differently, and to share in God's transformation of the world. Here in a moment, I'm going to show you a video of some ministry that's happening in India with Titus and the community there. With each meal, with each touch of the hand, in each moment, the world is being transfigured and changed. Thank you all for who are seeking to make a difference in that way, both here and around the world. May we all be transfigured and live, truly live. And God's people say, amen.